Well, amen and amen. How we doing, church family? Are you good? Okay, that was weak, but I see that you are here, and I'm grateful for that. Man, I'm excited. If you got a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, Acts chapter 13 is where we will be this morning. So open in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 13. If you are having a hard time finding Acts, then look at somebody around you with that look that says, I need help. And they'll help you. And if you're the somebody around, make sure that you help. And if you still can't find it, then just know that it will be on the screen behind me this morning, on the screens in front of you, as we continue our study through this book. The last couple weeks, we've done some whiplash. Last Sunday, we backed up to Acts chapter 6. It was Father's Day. And so we told the story of a godly man and talked about Stephen and the original seven deacons that were appointed to serve in the church to carry on the ministry of meeting needs among widows who had been overlooked in a hunger ministry that the church was doing, right? And so we encountered Stephen, who was a great example of a godly man. We talked about what it looks like to be qualified as a godly man, right? The things that go into that, being full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We talked about love and how that applies to godly manhood. We talked about the fearlessness that we see in Stephen as he goes to preach a sermon in front of a council that he knows has the power to take his life from him. And ultimately, that's what happens, that he is dragged out of the city and he's stoned. And so, like I said, we went back to Acts chapter 6. Before that, Pastor Trey, who, man, just does such a great job leading us in worship every single Sunday. I am so thankful for Trey and for this team and the way that they lead. They are a blessing, and y'all don't realize how blessed you are as a church to have them leading in worship. But anyway, Trey preached a couple weeks ago, and he told us the story of Cornelius, right? That was from Acts chapter 10. And so we're going forward again. So like I said, I know it's a little bit of whiplash, but come with me. I'm going to give you a little bit of context to kind of catch you up in where we are and how we arrive at chapter 13 today. The first thing that you need to know is that there's kind of a new center of the Christian movement, if you will, and there's reasons for that. Antioch is where we're going to find ourselves today. Antioch was a little ways north of Jerusalem, and it was a little bit closer to the coastline there on the Mediterranean Sea. So if you, in the back, you'll often hear people say this, and I don't know, I don't like saying things like this, but you'll hear people say, I believe the Bible all the way from Genesis to the maps. Well, you shouldn't do that, friend, because the maps are not divinely inspired, and so don't believe in maps. But anyway, if you do flip to the back of your Bible, chances are good you've got some maps, and if you find one that shows kind of the Mediterranean Sea on the left side over there, you will be able to look up and see where Antioch was. In fact, chances are good, in your Bible, the last map is one of Paul's missionary journeys. And so if you flip to that one, you'll be able to see kind of where we're talking about in Antioch. But Antioch has become the new centerpiece of Christianity, and there's good reason for this. If you can think about it, like, Antioch is kind of geographically positioned similar to like Atlanta today. So it's kind of the gateway of the southeast. You can get to Atlanta and go anywhere. You can go to Chattanooga, you can go west towards Birmingham or towards any of the other places in the United States. South takes you down to Florida, east to the coastline and the cities in that area. So Antioch is very similar to this. It's well positioned geographically where people can come through it. In this place called Antioch, believers were first called Christians. Up to this point, they had been identified as people of the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so they identified initially Christians as people who followed the way. But in Antioch, they were called Christians, and it was pejorative. You know what I mean? Like it was a slur. They were making fun of Christians. Christian means little Christ, means mini Christ. So they're like, look at all the little mini Christs running around just trying to be Jesus, you know, and they made fun of them in that way. But the Christians were like, hey, that's as good a name as any. Let's take it and run with it. And so today we still call ourselves Christians. But it's amazing because in Antioch, they experienced an epic movement of God's power. And I'm going to share a little bit with you from chapter 11, verses 19 through 26 really are incredibly important. So if you got some sermon notes and you want to write those down to look at later, Acts 11, 19 through 26, this will help you understand why we are in Antioch. Now, the Bible says those who'd been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and here it is, Antioch. And they were speaking the word to nobody except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch, and they crossed the racial divide. They were speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number of people who believed turned to the Lord. Now, news about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and so church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to go up there and just make sure that they were getting what they needed from the word, right? So Barnabas goes up, and he starts to lead a ministry. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad, encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. That's what I'm trying to do today, by the way, encourage y'all to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For Barnabas was a good man, full of the Spirit, full of faith, and large numbers of people were being added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for a guy named Saul. We read about Saul's story a number of weeks ago. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So, here we are. The center of the church movement started in Jerusalem, and it's been there ever since Jesus' resurrection took place right in the city. But now things are going bad in Jerusalem. If you read chapters 11 and 12, you'll find out that there's a famine that's hit, so people are hungry and times are tough. You'll find out that Herod has broken out in persecution. Herod was a bad king at the time, and he broke out in persecution against the Lord's disciples, and man, he even imprisoned and then killed James, like James, the brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the Jerusalem church at the time. And then he put Peter in jail too. And his intent was to take Peter and kill him as well. So times are not good in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, in Antioch, the Lord's moving like crazy. People getting saved. It's like wildfire. The Spirit is breaking out. Barnabas is like, I don't even know how to deal with this many people coming to Jesus at one time, right? That's a problem I'd love to have, you know? But anyway, so they're trying to manage the movement in Antioch, and so the center of Christianity kind of shifts up that direction. This is where we find ourselves when we come to chapter 13. So if you got it in your Bible, let me invite you all across the room to stand, just as a way of acknowledging what our heart says. We want it to be true of our bodies as well, that we are like standing up ready to hear from the Lord what he has to say to us today. I'm going to pick up in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, and you follow along with me. Luke is writing this, and he says, now in the church at Antioch, there were some prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who was a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch. This is not the Herod who imprisoned and killed James. This is a different Herod, Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they went to Cyprus. They sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis, you probably never heard of any of these places. That's okay, we'll talk about them. They proclaimed the word of God in Jewish synagogues. They also had a guy named John as their assistant. This is not, by the way, the John who wrote the gospel, nor is it John the Baptist. This is a totally different John. They call him Mark. Got names for everybody. When they had traveled the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. And this man summoned Barnabas and Paul, and he wanted to hear the word of God. That's amazing. Don't miss that. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at him, straight at Elymas. And he said, you are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, you son of the devil. An enemy of all that is right. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? I hope you've never had a pastor look at you and say those words. Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You're going to be blind, kind of like Justin Grawl was earlier. And you will not see the sun for a time. Immediately, a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And then when he saw what had happened, the proconsul believed because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It's kind of a different passage this morning, isn't it? Luke gives us a lot of interesting detail. I hope that by the end of the day, you'll understand exactly why God has us here this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you because, man, your word is a treasure. And even in the moments that we struggle to understand it, even in the moments that we struggle to pronounce the names that are in it, even when we have no idea the places that are talked about in it, we understand that your word is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And all of it, all of Scripture has been inspired by you, breathed out by you, and it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. So today, Lord, would you help us to be taught where we need to be taught, rebuked where we need to be rebuked, corrected where we need to be corrected, and trained in righteousness. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this time. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Have a seat, have a seat, have a seat. All right, if you got some sermon notes and you're following along today, what I want you to realize is that this passage is critically important in the Bible because in this moment, the door on the hinge has swung wide open, and we've gone from a church that is primarily concerned with the Jewish people. Now we're going to the nations. The Bible calls them the Gentiles, the nations. Sometimes it just uses Greeks. That doesn't mean only the people from Greece. It means like everybody who's a non-Jew because, you know, Greek culture dominated the world at that time. And so the Bible refers to them as Greeks. And it's good news for you and me this morning, right? Because I don't know about you, but I am not a Jewish person. Despite what my brothers would have you believe, and tell you that I'm adopted, it's a lie. I probably somewhere on my Facebook you can find where it says that I was born in Jerusalem, Israel, but that's also a joke. So I'm not a Jew. I don't think that you are either. And the good news is that God had a plan to save not just the Jewish people, his own people, but to save from every nation, right? To save all the nations. See, the dream and the heartbeat of the Lord our God in heaven is that one day, worshipers from every tribe, every tongue, every language, and every nation would sing his praises. And by the way, it won't all be in English. In their own tongue, they'll sing his praises. In their own tongue, they'll preach his gospel. In their own tongue, they'll teach one another to love and follow him and obey him just like we're doing this morning. What's super cool today is that as you and I sit here in this place worshiping, there is a crowd of people from almost every tribe and every tongue and every nation who are today meeting in places called churches, worshiping through song and proclaiming God's word. That's amazing. It's awesome because it didn't start like that, friend. That happens primarily because of what takes place in this passage. And we'll see how it takes place over the next few weeks as we step into now this third season of Acts. Remember back at the beginning of this study, I've highlighted it a few times for you throughout our study. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Got that going on, right? "Judea and Samaria," we got that going on. That's happened in the last few chapters. "And even to the ends of the earth." Friends, today we take it to the ends of the earth. And you and I are part of that story. Now, here's what I need to press into you this morning before I start walking through the notes. When I told you just a minute ago how amazing it is that today people from all the tribes and nations and tongues, I used a really important word. I said almost every tribe, nation, and tongue is singing his praises, meeting in churches, proclaiming his gospel. My friends, that word almost is a problem. Can you imagine what it would be like if you lived in a place where the name of Jesus was not known in your language? Can you imagine living in a place where you didn't get the opportunity to come and worship him? Whether it was freely, like we get to do with loudspeakers and microphones and all that good stuff, or even under a little bit of opposition and persecution, can you imagine living in a place where Jesus is not known? There's plenty of those places all around the world today. And that's a problem. And it's a problem that God wants you and me to do something about. So here's three things that I think this passage reveals to us that we can do about it. Number one is the call. The Holy Spirit speaks to the church that's in Antioch, and he says, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas to the work for which I have called them. So the first, the call that's given to the church is to set apart the called, okay? Friends, there are people in this room, I really believe this, who God is going to stir in your heart, and he is going to call you to do some great work for him in your lifetime. I don't know what that work is. I don't know if God's going to call you to one day be a pastor and stand up in front of people and preach the gospel or plant churches or lead churches that have already been planted. Or maybe he's going to call you to be a missionary and to take the gospel to some place that doesn't have access to it or where not enough people believe in it, right? I don't know if God's going to call you to step into and serve a ministry here in our area, this place that we get to call home. I don't know if God's going to call you to start a Bible study in your workplace. I don't know if God's going to call you to befriend somebody who you look at and you see, man, I don't know that that person knows Jesus, and that's a problem. I want them to know Jesus, so I'm going to build a relationship with them so that I can tell them about Jesus. I just know that he is always stirring in his people and calling something out of them, and the problem is that most of us are too busy and too distracted to realize it. Now, God in his graciousness knows how busy and how distracted we are. And he knows that he gave each and every one of us 7 days a week with 24 hours in each day, just like he intended to. So what I want you to do this morning is just a little bit of introspection and ask yourself, if God was trying to call me to something, would I be too busy to hear him? Would I be too consumed with my own thoughts to hear him? If God was trying to stir something up in me, would I notice? And if not, what can you do about it? The Bible tells us that in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, all right? So it's kind of combining a couple of roles together here. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 12. It's a really important passage. Again, another one that you should probably underline in your Bible. You can write it down. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says that Jesus himself gave to the church some to be apostles. Those are kind of like missionaries, the first people who take the gospel. Now, not missionaries today are not apostles like the Bible is talking about. These are people who witnessed the resurrected Jesus bodily and had his permission to like write scripture and all those kinds of things. So it's a little bit different, but they were the people who took the gospel first, the sent ones, right? So he gave some to be apostles, some prophets. Prophecy means two things, by the way. It doesn't always just mean telling the future. It also means telling God's word to the present, right? So yes, sometimes prophets prophesy into the future. Other times they prophesy God's word to the present moment and show you how it applies, all right? So apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Those are people who tell other people about Jesus. You think about like Billy Graham. He was an evangelist, right? Some pastors, church leaders and shepherds, and some teachers. And he gave the church these gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Church, who's supposed to do the work of the ministry? Me? Trey? Nope. You are. That's what the Bible says. God gave Quarry Church Pastor Brian and Pastor Trey, and in the future plenty more pastors and leaders and evangelists and so on and so forth, to equip you for the work of the ministry. So that's what's happening in Antioch. We have prophets, people who are foretelling, telling things before they happen, and forthtelling, right? Just declaring God's truth to a dark world and a broken age. We got prophets, and we also have teachers. Now, we know that here these two roles are combined because the list that it tells doesn't distinguish them. It doesn't say, here's the name of the prophets, and then here's the name of the teachers. It says God gave them prophets and teachers, and then here's the list of them, right? So here's who the people were. It's an interesting list. Barnabas, who we know, and we'll hear plenty about him. Simeon, who was called Niger. Now, that's just it's a Latin word, and it just means black. And so we believe that he was from an African place, and he had dark skin. This is not a racial slur. And by the way, if you are in the business of using racial slurs, I just need you to know that the Holy Spirit is trying to say to you something. You need to get rid of that from your life, please. Okay? And if you're going to be a witness for Quarry Church, then eliminate that from your life. All right? So anyway, it's not a racial slur in this. It's just part of his name. That's what they called him. Lucius of Cyrene, we don't know much about him. And Manaen, who was Herod the Tetrarch's bud. Now, Herod the Tetrarch was a ruler, and so we know that Manaen has friends kind of in high places. He's got some influence But we don't know much about them other than that. And then, of course, there's Saul, who's also called Paul as well. The Bible doesn't feel the need to tell us much about each of these individuals. Rather, it tells us about what they were doing as one body. And here it is, worshiping the Lord and fasting. You know, putting aside needs or wants in order to focus their attention on the Lord. See, the church in Antioch was a church that was ready and waiting, and man, they were dying to hear a word from the Lord. They were desperate to hear from him. They wanted him to move so bad that they made it their regular practice to get together, to worship him, to fast, to not eat, to put food and drink aside so that they could say, Jesus, we're desperate for you. We would rather have you than bread and water. You think about it for just a minute. Like, which one of those things is more essential to your livelihood? It's Jesus. Bread and water are super important. I like bread and water, don't get me wrong. But Jesus is more important. And church, if we're going to be a faith family that sees him do big things, then man, we can do our part to set aside the distractions, to set aside the wants, to set aside even the needs sometimes, to get into his presence and say, God, we're desperate for you. We want to hear from you. Would you speak to us? When's the last time you were that desperate? When's the last time you were that hungry for the Lord's presence that you were willing to cut yourself off from what? Listen, there's a lot of you in the room who would probably say never. I'll be honest with you. For me, it's been a long time. It's been a long time. And man, I worry at that because I do get busy and distracted and I just keep on motoring through life. Too much to do. But friends, this is too important. You and I cannot miss it. You want the presence of God in your life? Do I want his presence in my life? Do I want it in my church? Do I want it in you guys? Do I want it in your marriages and in your parenting and in your ministry? If we're going to set apart those who are called by God, we've got to ask him for it. And we've got to get desperate for him. So I want you to pray and I want you to ask him, what does that look like for Corey to meet him by experiencing these habits, worshiping and fasting and praying and ordaining people and laying hands on them and sending them ultimately. In the midst of these habits that the early church is practicing, the Lord interrupts. The Holy Spirit speaks. He says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to. Really specific, isn't it? Where are we going, God? I'm not telling you that yet. What are we doing, God? I'm telling people about Jesus, but otherwise I'm not telling you yet. Just set them apart. I've got work for them to do, all right? So here we go. They set them apart. Listen, here's the thing. God is still setting apart those who are called for his purposes. So I got two questions for you. Number one, the people who are willing to listen when the Lord speaks to them and calls them out are the people who have become obsessed with God's glory. They know what it's like to stand in his presence. They know what it's like when they're worshiping and the tears are coming down their face, man, because they recognize what God has done for them. And they're moved by it. Have you been there? If not, then man, I hope that today will be the day that you get a vision for God's glory. Here's a second question. I know and I believe that God has given each and every one of his children a specific burden, a calling that he places within them to see some need, some area of brokenness in this world and to do something about it. So what's your calling? What has he stirred in your heart? What do you look around and see? Man, that's broken and it shouldn't be that way. I want to do something about it. And man, I want you to pray and seek that out so that the Lord can move in and through your life. Number one, we see this church setting apart called people. Number two, here's the mission that they get. Again, it's terribly unspecified. Go where God goes. It doesn't say go to Florida. It doesn't say go to Georgia. It doesn't say go to New Mexico. It doesn't say go across the world. It says go where God goes. So here's Saul and Barnabas, and it's honestly, it's a pretty sensible journey that they take. Again, if you flip open to the map in the back page of your Bible, you'll kind of see that first missionary journey that they take. The Bible tells us that they go to Seleucia, which is just, Antioch is not by the water, and Seleucia is by the water, so it's the port city for Antioch. So they travel from Antioch to Seleucia so that they can get on a boat, and then they sail to the closest place that they can get to from Seleucia, which is an island called Cyprus. Now, you can get on, you don't got to go to the map in the back of the Bible. You can get on Google Maps today, and you can look up the island of Cyprus. It is very much still there. They enter by way of the port city that is on the eastern side, which, again, that just makes sense. That's the closest port city that they could get to, and that port city is called Salamis. Salamis is still there on Cyprus today. It's north of a city called, and this is fun, Famagusta. Famagusta. So anyway, they went north to where this major metropolitan area is today, and then they traveled across the island to a place called Paphos, which is another port city. It's just on the western side of the island. So I want you to get the picture here. What they're doing is they move from inland to the port city. They take a boat to the closest eastern place that they can get to. They travel across the island and go to the western side of it and prepare to get on another boat. That's going to happen after our passage today. They're just going around telling people about Jesus. It's not that complicated. I don't know if the Holy Spirit was speaking to them and whispering and saying, okay, Salamis is up next. Go to Salamis. I doubt it. He was just leading them and guiding them to these next logical steps that they could go to in order to take the gospel. Why did they go to all of these random places? Friend, because God cares about each and every one of those places. He doesn't care about the cities and the buildings and the things that are in them, cares about the people that are in them. I mean, that's still true today. I don't know where you live. Some of you from Chelsea, some from Alabaster, some from Helena, Pelham, Calera, Montevallo. Wherever you find yourself, I want you to know that the Lord cares about the place that you live. He wants you to go to that place and help other people see him. Help other people find him. They're just going where God goes. Now, I don't want to make it sound so simple because it's not. This is an arduous journey. There's not a chain of hotels throughout Cyprus that Paul and Barnabas can book in advance, so that they have their travel itinerary. They're just going and trusting that God's going to provide the resources that they need to eat, trusting that God's going to provide the places that they need to stay. And all the while, God does it because that's who God is. He promises to provide for us as we're obedient and follow after him. And so that's what Paul and Barnabas are experiencing. There's a quick note about partnership, and I don't have time to talk about partnership this morning, but they tell us that they had John, again, John Mark, as their assistant. John Mark is going to have a big story throughout Acts. We'll see some of it, but we won't see all of it. So if ever you desire, just go through the book of Acts and follow the story of John Mark. It's a good one. And then they encounter some opposition. Surprise, surprise. You go and you start telling people about Jesus, and guess what, my friend? The devil gets grumpy. Anytime the work of God is advancing, the work of the enemy is going to oppose. That's true of every single aspect of our lives, by the way. Hey, man, you got something good going on in your marriage? Watch out. Satan's not far. You got something good going on in your church? Watch out. The enemy's not far. I remember hearing a teaching session that Pastor Matt Adams gave, and I always joke and say that I went to the Matt Adams School of Ministry, because Matt was the student pastor when I first was getting my early reps in ministry. I served as Matt's associate. I learned so much from him, and I went through seminary at the same time, which was incredibly impactful and profound, and I'm super grateful for that. I think I just invented a new word. I'll have to go back and watch what I just said. But anyway, I learned a lot from Pastor Matt. And so, the Matt Adams School of Ministry, he gave a talk one time about the moves and counter moves that we see happening all throughout Scripture. God makes a move and he creates this blessed creation, man and woman, and he blesses them and tells them, sends them on a mission to claim the earth, essentially. And then Satan countermoves, and he tempts that man and that woman, and they fall in the Garden of Eden. And so God makes another move, and he calls Abraham in order to start developing a people of his own, a people who will follow him. And then Satan counters that move and brings temptation and doubt and fear into Abraham's life. So anyway, all throughout the scriptural story, and you just see it happening. You see it happening here and everywhere else, that as God moves and does good things, the enemy is not too far behind, ready to try and stir up trouble and destroy it all. So I need you to watch out for that, but I don't need you to be afraid of it. This guy is, he's got like four names in two verses. You know, his first name is Bar-Jesus, which is kind of crazy. No relationship to Jesus, the one that we, you know, the second person of the Trinity. But it is ironic, and Luke picks up on that. Bar is just the Aramaic term for son of. So my name is Brian, and I would be called Bar Lewis in this episode, right? I'm the son of Lewis. That's my dad's name. So Bar Jesus is supposedly the son of Jesus. Now, I'm sure his actual dad's name was Jesus, not Jesus of Nazareth that we worship today. But Luke is making a point here. He's telling an ironic story that when you come to this Jewish prophet named Bar-Jesus, maybe he should look something like the Lord. And as it turns out, he does not. Things are not always as they seem. We meet another guy named Sergius Paulus. He's the proconsul of Cyprus. That just means he's like the governor. So the island is under this Roman governor's control. His name is Sergius Paulus. I've told you all throughout Acts, man, there's some great baby names. You know, Sergius Paulus, like I had a betta fish in high school for a project, and I named him, I don't know if you've seen the movie Gladiator, you know, be careful what movies you watch. I'm supposed to say that because I'm your pastor. Maximus Decimus Meridius Alderman was the name of my betta fish, and it was because I thought that sounded awesome. So like if you want to, you know, speak great things over your child, maybe you can name him Sergius Paulus, right? Don't name him Bar-Jesus, okay? That's a bad name. Here's the question that we're confronted with in verses 7 through 12. Can Elymas, Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, can his opposition stop the gospel? Okay, now I ask that. Friends, if I had you give a vocal response to me, and I said, can the opposition of Elymas stop the gospel going forward? You would all say, no. But why do you act like the opposition of Satan in your own life can stop the gospel from going forward? Like we're so afraid. We're so afraid of rejection, or we're so afraid of being embarrassed, or we're so afraid of not having the resources that we need, you know? You all know the right answers. I don't have to come up here and tell you the right answers. You know what it's going to take to build a life that's centered on Jesus, to build a marriage that's centered on Jesus, to build a family that's centered on Jesus, to live out a calling that's centered on Jesus, to work like one who's been saved by Jesus. You know the right answers. And you certainly know, as well as I do, that there is no opposition that can stop the gospel going forward. At the end of the day, the enemy lacks sufficient power to overcome the one who created him. No duh. So friend, in your life, why don't you live like you believe that? Me too, man. Me too. Let's live like we believe that no opposition can stop the gospel from going forward. I got to move to the end because I know I'm running out of time, and so let me give you number three, the result that we get to see from this church that has set apart the called and that's going where God goes is faith and wonder. So Paul preaches a very convicting message to Elymas, right? Just a handful of the things that he said. You are full of deceit and trickery. Cheap tricks, man, that's all you got. That's a pretty shallow life to live. You're a son of the devil. So your name is Son of Jesus, but in reality, you're the son of Satan. That's not good. You're an enemy of all that is right. I'm telling you, it's bad, man. Perverting the Lord's straight paths, getting in the way of the gospel going forward. So Paul in that moment. He speaks and God miraculously answers. Paul says that you're going to be blinded for a time. And then it's kind of funny. It's like Elymas turns into like a spiritual pig pen, you know, pig pen from the Peanuts, right? And he's got like a dirt cloud that follows him wherever he goes. Well, wherever Elymas goes, there's mist and darkness. So he can't see anything. He's blinded. And it's a great analogy for his spiritual condition. And the reality is that there may be one or two of you here in the room today that fit right into that analogy as well. That there is spiritual blindness on the inside. See, God's speaking to you. He's trying to convict you. He's trying to steer your life in a new direction, and you can't see. You don't know where to go. You're confused. You're stuck. You feel trapped. You feel guilty and ashamed under the oppression of the enemy. And I'm here to tell you that if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, that's why you feel that way. Now, sometimes as Christians, we can get stuck there too. We can get stuck in a place where we're confused and where we're looking for God to move and it doesn't seem like he's going to, but there's a significant difference. The difference is that God doesn't mind testing his children for the development of their faith. And that maybe has, you know, that may be why he has you where he has you right now. But in Elymas's case, he is completely and totally lost. Elymas has not surrendered his life. He's not bowed his knee to the Lord Jesus. And so he stands opposed to the gospel. So he's blinded. It's a great analogy. But what's interesting is that he becomes dependent. He goes around seeking somebody to lead him by the hand, right? You know, hey, I need to go to the gas station. Can you take me to the gas station? Hey, I need to go to pay my taxes. Can you lead me to go pay my taxes, right? He's completely and totally dependent. And that's the point that Paul was trying to make. Elymas, you don't just need somebody to grab you by the hand and lead you to the bath. You need somebody to grab you by the hand and lead you to the beautiful Savior who can save you. Maybe you have that need as well today, and if you do, then I want to encourage you that, man, I would love nothing more than to grab you by the hand and take you to meet Jesus. He'll change your life. Now, we read this story and our temptation is to take it and say, man, this is amazing. Look at Paul go. Look at Barnabas go, right? How fun, this mission trip. This is awesome. I'm so excited for them. But I want to remind you, believer, that this call comes to all of us who've put our faith and trust in Jesus. Like if you've given him your life, this call comes to you this morning. It wasn't just for Paul and Barnabas to take the gospel to the nations. It's for Quarry Church to take the gospel to the nations. It's for Pastor Brian to take the gospel to the nations. It's for you and you to take the gospel to the nations. So in conclusion, as we wrap up, I want to give you three ways that you can do that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up and get ready as we close. But I want to give you three ways that you can participate in the gospel going forward. Here's the first one. You can pray. You can pray that God will raise up people to send to every corner of this world and share Jesus with them. You can pray for the 3,600 plus missionaries and personnel that we have on the field today as a Southern Baptist church through the International Mission Board that Justin mentioned earlier. You can pray for them. If you go to IMB's website, you can just Google search IMB. I think it's imb.org, but you know, the last three always get me messed up. You can actually find prayer cards and prayer reminders that will help you remember to pray for these people who represent us as Southern Baptists and are taking the gospel to the nations. So you can pray. Second, you can give. You know, we are the only missionary sending organization that completely and totally provides for the needs financially of our missionaries on the field. Every one of them who goes is paid for and covered because of your giving to a place like Quarry Church. Every time you give here, a percentage of that money goes into what's called the cooperative program, and 51% of that cooperative program money goes to support our missionaries overseas so that they don't have to come home and fundraise and they don't have to worry about having their needs met while they're overseas. But listen, friends, if we want to send more, and if we want to make sure that those that are on the field right now stay fully supplied, we've got to give. We can't just pretend that it's somebody else's responsibility, some other church's responsibility, some other individual's responsibility. We've got to take ownership and give. So I'd encourage you to do that. And then third, listen, the call is on you to go. You can pray, and you should. Every day when you think about it, pray for the advancement of the gospel. You can give, and you should. Every day when you think about it, man, give for the advancement of the gospel, or at least like with regularity. You don't have to give at it every day. You'd probably run out of money, and so would I. But remember that you're not off the hook when it comes to going. Yeah, there's some of you in the room that God may be saying, hey, I'm going to send you to the nations. I know you like your life here, and I know that you're having fun, but I've got a calling on you, and I'm gonna send you to the nations. Will you say, Lord, I'll go? But there's others of you who just need to realize the smaller call that's already there to go across the street, to go across the cubicle, to go to the dinner table with your kids, and to share the gospel everywhere you are. That's what Paul and Barnabas did, man. They didn't know about these places before they showed up in them. They just knew that Jesus had called them. They were going to go where he went, and they were going to see faith and wonder happen because of it. And that's what you and I can see too. Pray, give, and go. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this time that we've gotten to study your word. We ask that you will bless it and be with us as we go throughout the remainder of our days. Lord, we recognize the calling that you've placed on us, the calling to pray that you will both raise up more workers and that you will be with those who have gone. We recognize, Lord, that you have given us resources not to be selfish and to hoard them for ourselves, but to spend them and steward them for your glory. So help us to give. We recognize, Lord, that you have called each and every one of us to go, to make disciples of all the nations. Some of us, yes, going to the ends of the earth. Others of us, Lord, just going here and now, everywhere we find our feet, taking the message of the gospel with us. So help us to be faithful to those things. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know you, I pray that today would be the day that you speak to them and say, it's time to end your spiritual blindness. And I pray that they'll come and place their faith in you and surrender their life to you. Let's call this in Jesus' name. Amen.